Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather for church today. We pray for those who are still traveling, and we just pray, Lord, that this morning would be a blessing to the congregation, that as we gather in worship, that your name would be lifted high. And we just pray now that as we open your word, that we would be able to think clearly, and that we would be able to discern truth, and that you would help us to be wise to any kind of false teaching or heresy that is in the world and even within churches, Lord. And we pray that you would give us wisdom for these things and to take them serious. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to look at a number of passages, and then we are going to start looking at some heresies about Christ. Kind of the map for the class is that we've done some biblical theology, so we have spent a lot of time in previous weeks looking at the all the scriptures to do with the person and the person of Christ. So we looked at our need for a mediator, we looked at the deity of Christ, we've looked at the humanity of Christ, and we've gone through numerous passages on that. And, you know, just showed that scripture is very clear that Jesus is truly man and truly God, that he is of one essence with God. He's equal with God the Father. He is eternally God, that he is no less God than the Father or the Spirit. And there are so many passages in Scripture that make that clear and evident. But also we see many passages as well that show that he is truly human, that he didn't lay aside his divinity, but he also became truly man, and was both man and God. And we saw that he got hungry, he experienced pain, he was born a natural birth. The miracle was the conception, and after that, I mean, his whole life is a miracle in a sense, but everything else about his life and development is a natural development. You know, just like every baby is born and raised, is what Jesus did and experienced. So we've looked at a lot of Bible, and now we're going to start to do some historical theology. And then after we get through the historical part, then we will do some systematic theology, which is essentially, okay, so this is all that Scripture said. This is what we've seen in history. This is how we should speak about Christ. And we'll be able to see after we look at the heresies that one of the reasons we want to speak very particularly about Christ is because of these many heresies that have occurred. Hello, you can grab some handouts right there. Welcome. Oh, no problem. We are beginning to talk about some Christological heresies about Jesus. So I was just commenting that we've gone through biblical theology and looked at many passages, and now we're going to do some historical theology, and we're going to look at history, and we'll see heresies that have crept up, and many of them are still around today, are still prevalent. And the reason that we need to be careful about how we speak about Jesus is because of various heresies that have arisen, and we do want to think rightly about God and about Christ. And one of the things the early church fathers understood, and that we'll find out, is that if we get Christ wrong, then we do lose the gospel. So if we get wrong his humanity or his divinity or how that works together, we can lose the gospel. And so it's not to be taken lightly. When we look at the history, we will see that false teachers use scripture to teach false things about Jesus. So you can say, well, we don't need theology because we can just read the Bible. But the problem is that heretics use the Bible too. So false teachers take the Bible and they twist the words of scripture to teach false things about Jesus. So it's important that we can discern what those errors are, and then we can state clearly what scripture is teaching, what scripture is saying. It's not to add something to scripture. It's just to articulate what is the sound teaching of scripture. So what I want us to look at first today, and then we'll just get into a couple of them, a couple of the heresies today, is numerous passages from the apostles that warned about the false teaching that was already occurring or that would come and the church would have to face. And their warnings are very serious. They're very potent, and they were very wise because obviously they were all true. Like, these warnings had real weight to them. Not only did they see them in their own day, but the early church immediately after, which we will see in the history, had to face many heresies that arose about Jesus. So let's just look at a few of them. A number of these passages. I don't know if we'll get through all, look at all of them. But I just want us to see that, like, Paul, when he's coming to the end of his ministry and he's writing to Timothy, in his first and second letter to Timothy, he gives him a number of warnings about watching out for false teachers. Now, Paul, these are his last letters that he wrote. These are the end of his life. So he is getting ready to be martyred. You know, he's imprisoned, somewhere in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy and preparing him for the work of ministry that he's been called to. He discipled Timothy. He rose him up as a leader. And so he writes Timothy many things to tell him to watch out for false teachers. So the first time that occurs, we see in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, which says, "As I urged you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." So he said he left them there to charge certain persons, certain men, to not teach certain things. So these were already issues that had arisen in Paul's day, right? And so he sends Timothy there to correct these errors and to warn these men who are divisive to not be divisive and to not make themselves teachers when they don't even know what they're talking about, is what he says, right? Tell them to stop talking because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, they make all these confident assertions from Scripture. Hi, brother, grab a handout there. And but they don't actually know what they're talking about. So that's his warning. You know, warn them. They desire to be teachers, but they don't teach sound doctrine. Then we have another one, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Now, I don't know how that will go these days, but if you walked up to someone and called them a deceitful spirit and a teacher of demons, you're probably not going to be liked very much. Hold on one second. I don't know. But these are the potent words of Scripture, right? These are strong warnings. And he says this is what the Holy Spirit has expressly said, that in the latter times, which we live in, Jesus has risen from the dead, the new age is here, and we are in the end of the ages. Jesus will come back at some point, and it could be at any point. It could have been 1,000 years ago. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know when, but everything is set and prepared for that day because Jesus already brought it to bear on the world. The end of the world is here. God is patient so that none would perish, so he continues to be patient and hasn't returned. But in this latter times, there are those who have departed from the faith and they devote themselves to false teaching. And so that's a warning to us to be aware that there are people like that. There are men, there are women who set themselves up against God and who desire to teach what is false. And spiritually, what Paul is saying is happening is they're actually teaching the teaching of demons. So they have been led astray by the devil to deceive the people of God, which is what the devil does, right? He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He wants to draw away the people of God from the truth. And so there are false teachers, and they do exist, and they exist today. There are false teachers that you have to be on the lookout for. We have to have a doctrine of total depravity, that we understand that people are sinful, and the capabilities for sin in our own hearts and in the hearts of others is very real. And there are those who are liars who want to deceive, who desire to deceive and to draw away the people of God. And so Paul is warning Timothy and warning us to pay attention for these things, that there are those whose consciences are seared and who are liars who want to deceive the people of God. Furthermore, he goes on, 1 Timothy 6, 2-5, it actually gets kind of to the motivation for false teachers. It says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So the motivation is, one, they have unhealthy cravings for controversy. So false teachers love to have controversy. They love not just debate, but to cause divisions with people. They cause constant frictions. And the other motivation is that they think of godliness as a means of gain. And then he goes on in the verses after that to talk about being content with what you have, and the love of money is the root of evil, of all evil. And he's connecting it to false teaching, though, that one of the motivations for false teachers is money, is to gain the financial benefits from the people that they're fleecing. So false teachers are often motivated, if not always, by a means of gain, whether that's reputation or finances. Then if we turn to 2 Timothy, we have a couple passages as well warning. One of them is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, which says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's a pretty strong warning. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Those are pretty sobering words. They're disqualified according to the faith. And these are strong words of Scripture that warn not only us, but those who might teach false teaching. Now, you know, we could all at some point believe an error, or even have said an error that could even be a heresy that we were mistaken about. The difference between believing at one point or repeating some kind of false teaching and being a false teacher is that when you're corrected, do you respond to it? The false teacher is going to be persistent in their false teaching. They're going to deny Christ by denying sound doctrine, and they will not be corrected. As we will see, that has been the experience in the early church as they tried to correct false doctrine, and there were false teachers, and they would not respond to those corrections from the church. They were persistent in their false teaching. Lauren, there's a handout right there on that chair, brother. All right, so 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 is another one. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. So this is a warning for all time that this is true of all of church history. There's always a plethora of teachers who will scratch people right where they have an itch. And that's the MO of a false teacher, telling everyone what they want to hear. And as we'll see in the history, you're going to wonder about some of these heresies. Like, how did anyone believe that? Some of them are pretty bizarre. But these were charismatic leaders, charismatic teachers, and people liked what they had to say. They liked what they heard, and they had many people who followed them. And some of these heresies were really difficult to get rid of, and some of them are still present today.
And so isolated themselves from each other.
Mm.
And that isolation geographically.
Yeah.
They built up their own kingdoms.
Yeah, there's some of like the Ebionites. They created their own sect of Christianity apart from everyone. So it wasn't just Paul who warned against false teachers. If you also look at Peter, and we can look at John, I'm just looking at the letters of the apostles, their last ones, like before they die. And one of the things that you can see across the board with them is they're all concerned about false teaching that's going to lead their disciples, the Christians that they have planted churches, they've loved them, they've taught them the good news of Jesus, and now they see false teachers already arising, and they know it's going to be more, and they're about to die. And so they're giving all these warnings to the church. Pay attention. Hold fast to the sound words of Scripture. Don't listen to teachers that are going to arise after after the apostles die, and are going to give you all sorts of novel doctrine. So 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but false prophets also arose among the people. He's speaking in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter does not mince words here, and actually, you keep going, it's pretty long, but there's like a whole big paragraph, and he doesn't mess around. He's, you know, these are very serious things, and so we should take false teaching very serious as well. He goes on to talk about angels, how when they rebelled against God, that there was no redemption for them when they perverted the truth. Let's see here. In verse 10, this is how he continues. He says, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, talking about false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. I mean, he just keeps going. I mean, you talk about not mincing words. The apostle Peter he has no time for false teachers. And he understands that their judgment is just because they not only lead the people of God astray, but they're blaspheming against God. They have set themselves as enemies against God. And, I mean, but notice what he did say. which was, let's see, while they feast with you. So these aren't people, you know, false teachers aren't just are out there. In fact, he's not talking about people who aren't Christians. He's talking about people who come into the church, who say they are Christians, and then teach what is false and cause division and dissensions. And so these are strong warnings. They're strong warnings because these are people who say they bear the name of Jesus, who say that Jesus died for their sins, and then they turn around and deny Christ with their doctrine. Now, usually a false teacher isn't going to deny Christ with those words, right? It's going to be through their false doctrine, which fundamentally denies either the person of Christ, the work of Christ, or it could be the Father or the Spirit, some way that they're undermining the person of God and the work of God. So the persons of the Father, Son, and Spirit, or the work of God Almighty.
You know, when you look at it today, when you look at the mighty ministries that have fallen, and, you know, in their day, they said a lot of good things, but ultimately their life played out that they were for themselves and for power and, you know, greed and lust and envy and working that out. So I mean, I think we have to sit back and say, you know, Satan's going to be subtle, and he will lead a lot of people astray because of, you know, they appeal to that which appeals to our flesh in a subtle way.
Yeah, and that's the, you know, exactly that warning in 1 Timothy 6 that their disqualification is the love of money and the love for reputation, love for amassing a following, and these are the cravings that's why he warns so strongly about the love of money, because it corrupts. That seems to be a big source of.
It is. I read a bio of a pastor the other day, with long bio about all his accomplishments, and not one thing mentioned Christ. Not one thing.
Wow.
I find that, you know, all his processes and all his methods were portrayed in his bio, but not his love of God and love of truth.
Yes.
What do you think are some, like, of the modern false teachings that are, like, the most dangerous? Because obviously, if we look at, like, Gnosticism or, like, Arianism, you know, like, those, like, we talk about, everyone kind of knows, oh, those were wrong.
Yeah.
Like, no matter, like, you know, what denomination now would be, like, oh, of course we believe in the Trinity. So, like, what would you say, like, what was mentioned, like, that is subtle? So what would you say right now?
Yeah, so, I mean, as far as false teachings, even things like Gnosticism and stuff, they're not going to probably be as popular, especially among grounded Christians. It's not going to be a temptation to start reading a Gnostic gospel or something, but those are still out there, and Gnosticism has become very popular in recent decades. People reading Gnostic gospels, there's even Gnostic congregations, you could run into someone. So it's good to have an answer for those things. But as far as within the church, I mean, obviously we have the prosperity gospel as a big one that, I mean, the most popular podcast and things on TV are prosperity gospels. They're not true gospels. So those are denials of the gospel, right? So that would be the most prevalent, I think, and the one that is exported from America all over the world is the prosperity gospel. And that's been that's a big blight on the church right now. But I mean, there's many errors that we have today. But when we're talking about heresy, we're talking about something that if you believe it, you could not be a Christian possibly. Now, there are many who are in prosperity churches who are Christians, but I can guarantee you those teachers who twist the word of God are not following after the Lord, and they are leading people astray. And they're taking true Christians and causing them to be confused and to believe things that aren't true in the Word of God. Jerry?
Yeah, I think of three things right now that are fairly prevalent, that's fairly devious. One is the not embracing the work of Christ, making it spiritual. You know, I know Jim Robinette was here last week talking about, or, you know, I've seen him minister. He's walking into large congregations of pastors, and to a man, they believe that Jesus' manifestation was a, like, manifesting the Abraham.
Was this popular? Is this in Africa,
yeah,
a common view?
Popular.
Yeah. Which is one of the heresies we'll talk about.
Yes. Sweet. You know, that's very, very popular, that Jesus was just a spiritual manifestation of God himself. So that was God. But, it, you know, the Father wasn't around, and the Holy Spirit wasn't around. So the Holy Spirit is just that emanation of God. And that's very prevalent, easy to believe. The other one, I think, is very prevalent. And it's Satan creates a great divide over it. Person and work of the Holy Spirit. Failing to understand him personally as God himself dwelling within us. I mean, we have this concept of God, the Holy Spirit, being really busy, and we can invoke him at certain times. You know? And I think misunderstanding and that he's supposed to teach us of the work of Christ. That's his goal, to teach us the Father and the Son. And not to exalt himself. I think that's very powerfully present. And for instance, you know, working among, I'm at a set that working among Muslims, it's very difficult for them to have a concept of the Holy Spirit. You know, Muslims that come to Christ and stuff. I think those are two very ones. And then the one we talked about just recently.
The sinful nature of Christ.
Christ, making him and becoming more prevalent, saying that he died for his own sins, that he was actually born in sin, and so he had died for his sins as well. You know, so I see three very common things that are diminishing to us.
Yeah, in every era of the church, there are various battlegrounds. So, as we'll see, in the early church, one of the main battleground was the person of Christ. So, it wasn't even necessarily around his work, it was around his person, which affected what his work would do. Later century, I'm sure we could map out a whole bunch of them, but during the era of the Reformation, it was salvation. It had to do with, justification by faith. This was the battleground. How is it we're saved? Or do we add something to it? Are there works involved? I'd say today the big battleground that we are all facing and will face as we go forward is anthropology, so the doctrine of man. So what it means to be human, what it means to be man and woman. I mean, there's a big deal right now, obviously. We all know that. And the authority of God. So God's fatherhood. I mean, that's an essential thing that is very difficult for people to grasp, get their heads around as well. So, you know, it seems that he mentioned the Holy Spirit as well, and there's so many different false teachings, it becomes kind of overwhelming that you're like, oh, I don't know. But it depends on what circle you're in or who you're ministering to, which ones are going to be the prevalent one that you have to deal with. But I'd say across the board in our culture, the one thing that is going to that we're all going to deal with is going to be the doctrine of man, like what it means to be man. I mean, that's in America, that's going to be, no matter where you're at, we're going to have to deal with that, about sexuality, about what it means to be under God's authority and his creation, and all these other, and many other heresies are there as well. You know, there's, we'll talk about modalism in a few weeks, but that's a very common heresy today. The Oneness Pentecostal movement I know quite a few people that have gotten involved with that, that thinks of God as only existing in, one person at a time. And, this is a false teaching as well. And it's not just Oneness Pentecostal, there's others who view, God in that manner. But that's a popular one today. So I hope that kind of helped answer your question. I know it's kind of a big answer.
Another one that's very subtle that I encountered when I worked at the
ICC. So they're referred to as the International Church of Christ. But their fundamental teaching is that, yes, you must believe on Christ, but you must also be baptized. And so until you're baptized, you're not even considered a Christian. So it's very subtle because they'll come to you and they'll approach you as Christians or refer to themselves as Christians. But unless you're baptized, you're not even a Christian. So it was a very, very subtle cult, if you want to say, that I encountered.
So they, like baptismal regeneration, that you can't be regenerated until you're baptized?
I think something to that effect, but I mean,
yeah.
The bottom line was that they were looking to their own works to merit their justification before your eyes, as opposed to faith in love and Christ. And so for someone that's young or someone that's not even acquainted with the scripture, it can be very subtle.
Yeah.
Because yes, we are called to be baptized, right? But we're not justified through our works by Christ.
Yeah, I think just the Catholics and the Orthodox, salvation is of the church. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bottom line.
Through sacraments. Yeah, that's another, we don't have time to talk about it right now, but that's another big one. Sacramentalism is a big problem right now as well. Probably not in our circles, but there are many who end up looking to sacraments and even making more sacraments as being a way that we're saved. You know, not that baptism or Lord's Supper is not important. Of course, they're important and they're vital to the church. You don't even have a true church if you don't practice those things. But when you elevate those things as somehow adding to salvation or somehow making you more of a Christian, then there becomes an error. All right, what time we got here? We'll pick up on some of the actual some of the heresies and the when we come back. Actually, so next 2 weeks we will not have this class. We have Z Zvonimir is going to teach a class on the Feast of Tabernacles, of something he studied extensively and how it points to Christ. And it'll be over there in the main auditorium, combined Sunday school for the next two Sundays, which works out good anyways because I'll be on vacation in 2 weeks from now anyways. And then when we come back to this class, we'll start going through it. And I'll actually put together a chart of these things to make it a little easier to identify some of these heresies and what their common teachings are. Let's see, just a couple of things before we close. So we looked at, we looked at 2 Peter, right?
Yeah.
So the Apostle John also has some things to say, which I listed there for you. So in 1 John, there's a few comments, but here's the one. Let's look at the one in 2 John, verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So you have, he said, you know, abide in the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Word of God, and don't go beyond it. He talks about those who go ahead. So they're adding things. When we look at various heresies, we'll see that they are trying to explain things in ways that Scripture doesn't explain it. They're trying to say, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense, so we have to explain it. And by trying to explain it, they venture out further than what Scripture says. And what we should all be in the practice of is when speak as far as God's word speaks, and then we should just be quiet. We should just be quiet. God, if God hasn't revealed it, then we don't need to know it. So whatever he's revealed is what we need to know. And I mean, if you master the Bible, you know all the mysteries of God that have already been revealed, then maybe you could start asking God about ones that haven't, but you're never going to get there. So, right. So, how about we just focus on the things God has revealed? But that's how false teaching happens, is that it's trying to venture beyond trying to venture beyond what God has said. And we want to be careful that we don't participate in that. And, you know, like, if you know that someone's a false teacher, you shouldn't be inviting them into your home, housing them while they're on their circuit going out to speak. You know, they're staying at your house while they're getting ready to go teach at some conference where they're going to be deceiving people. You know, you shouldn't be taking part in that and having fellowship with a false teacher. And then Jude, one of the more difficult books in the New Testament, with lots of strange sayings in it, but has some pretty strong words about false teaching as well. Just a couple of verses here. Behold, or beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, warning against those who creep in. Again, it's subtle. I think Jerry has used that word before. They're subtle. They come, or as Paul would say in Galatians, come as an angel of light. And he says, even if an angel comes to you and preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. You know, let the angel be cut off. You know, that if someone comes teaching another gospel, they're probably not going to come looking like the devil, you know, with horns or whatever, you know, speaking like a demon or something. They're going to look very appealing, very charismatic, very believable. So we need to be discerning. And verses 12 to 13, it says, these are hidden reefs or blemishes, could be translated, at your love feasts. So again, just like John said, they're enjoying your Lord's Supper with you. They're eating meals with you. And as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's potent. I don't know if I've heard a sermon on this one yet. That's a pretty potent passage there. And strong warnings. So God does not take false teaching lightly, right? It's not a small thing to God to twist the scriptures. It's not a small thing to God to deceive and to lead others astray. And it's not a small thing to believe these things either. So it's definitely a big deal if you're the false teacher. You're destined for destruction if you are a false teacher. But they can lead astray and lead to destruction those who follow their teachings. And so we need to be wise unto salvation. We need to hold to the word of God. We need to have one another. We need to find men who are dedicated to the scriptures, women to disciple women and men to disciple men who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who will be able to discern these things, because there is a lot at stake. It's eternity at stake. It's eternal lives at stake. And I'm not saying that a true believer will ultimately fall away through a false teaching, but there are many who are weak in the church who can be led astray by false teaching. And so we need to be discerning. And as you grow in your understanding of scripture, you can discern false teaching and you can warn others about it. Any comments before we close in prayer?
Just to think about, you know, everything going on externally around the church, but really judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So we have to be really cognizant of that. Sin creeps in. We shouldn't be surprised when it does. Don't just think that it's out there.
Yeah. And even if you're not, you know, you're not prone to believe some of these false teachings, you're going to meet people who are and who do believe them. And if you're able to discern them, you can show them the truth. You know, you can, you might meet people in, you know, your neighborhood. You might meet people all over the place that get sucked into cults and false teachings and, you know, twistings of Christianity. And you need to be able to show them the truth. You need to be able to give an answer for the hope we have. And so by being able to actually see, I think once we get into the history of the church in a couple weeks, being able to see some of these heresies, which will sound kind of wild to us now, but then when you can actually see how some of them are still prevalent today, and that even though they come in different forms, they are leading people astray still. And if we can, we don't need to reinvent the wheel, because the church has dealt with many of those heresies already and given sound and good answers. And so no reason to have to reinvent the wheel on giving an answer for those things. There are godly men and women who have gone before and who have written and who have thought and who have defended the truth and who that we can learn from. You know, and many of the church fathers have left works behind that we have many answers to these things. So, and then obviously there's new heresies that pop up, and we have to give answers for those things, and we need to think about them carefully. All right, let's pray, and we'll go to worship. Father, thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would help us to be wise in salvation. We thank you that you reveal the truth to us by your Spirit, and that that you have shown us Christ. And we just pray that you would keep us humble, that we would not set ourselves over your word, that we would not think we need to solve every mystery, but that instead that we would trust you as children with simple faith, believing your word. And we confess that your word is truth, and that your word is true, and that it is contains everything we need for life and godliness, and we need nothing more but yourself and what you have revealed. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing these things to us. It's not revealed by flesh and blood. It's not revealed in any way other than your ministering work, and we thank you for that. So you get all the glory, and we pray now as we go to worship that your name would be exalted and that we would worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.